I'm sure it's a familiar scene to us. You see the president walking from one place to another, surrounded by reporters that are all shouting questions over each other. And rarely does the target of those questions ever stop to answer. You ever notice that? They just keep on walking. After all, he's on his way somewhere, probably to do something important. Besides, how can he hear any one question when they're all yelling at the same time, right? But imagine, though, that on one of these occasions, the president stops. But he doesn't stop to answer the question of a reporter. He doesn't even stop to address one of those reporters. Instead, the president of the United States strikes up a conversation with a homeless person. How do you think that would go over with the press? How do you think that would go over with his own team, right? I'm sure the Secret Service agents would be pulling their hair out. And I imagine his own advisors would be saying, "Come on, Mr. President, we got to go. We've got a schedule to keep. We've got an appointment coming up." Can you imagine what that would be like? Keep that in mind as we look in Matthew chapter 20 at one of these essential examples of empathy we find in the life of Christ. And this one is empathy amidst hostility. I think, well, that's kind of strange. Why would there be hostility when it comes to showing empathy? But in fact, at times there are. And there certainly was when it came to Jesus. Our text for this evening begins in verses 29 and 30, where we see a candid request. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, the bigger picture here is that Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the traditional route that people would take out of Galilee is they would go over to the Sea of Galilee and follow the Jordan River south. That way they're avoiding the land of Samaria. And then they would get to the city of Jericho and then go west to Jerusalem. So Jesus is on his way with his disciples to Jerusalem, but this isn't just any trip to Jerusalem, this is the last one. Jesus knows that he is on his way to Jerusalem where he will be crucified. He's made it quite clear to his disciples that his hour has now come. Now, there were a lot of other people that had different ideas. We're told here that as he's leaving Jericho, there was a large crowd that followed him. Perhaps, too, they were going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And if these were Galileans who were heading that way, a lot of them knew about Jesus. Jesus had spent most of his time in Galilee. And they were very enthusiastic in their support of Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be king. They wanted to put him on the throne of David. They wanted him to make Israel strong, kick out the Romans, and establish their independence once again. So as Jesus is heading out of Jericho toward Jerusalem for the most significant period of his life, which would lead to the end of his earthly life, two blind men along the road call out to him, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, we're not told here, but there may have been a lot of people yelling and shouting at Jesus, just like all those reporters do when the president's going by. There may have been a lot of noise happening as Jesus is making his way out of Jericho. Now, we do run into a bit of a problem here, because Matthew says there were two blind men. When Mark records this same story in Mark chapter 10, he only mentions one, and he names him. The man's name is Bartimaeus. So who's right? Is one of them wrong? Was one of them mistaken? Probably not. In fact, I don't believe either one were mistaken. I believe that the scripture is infallible. So how do you explain the discrepancy? It's very possible that in Mark's account, and remember, he would have gotten his information from Simon Peter, he only focused on one of the blind men that were healed because that man was known to the Christians by name. His name was Bartimaeus. He may have continued to follow Christ where perhaps the other one did not. So when you run into those discrepancies, don't automatically think, well, one's wrong and one's right. No. There are ways in which these mesh together. But remember, you're dealing with different perspectives on these stories, and people are going to see things from a different vantage point. So at any rate, we're in Matthew. He claims there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. He doesn't say that they were begging, but that's about all they could do. They didn't have Social Security or SSI or whatever for disabled people back then. The only way they could survive was to beg and hope somebody would have mercy and give them a little something they could survive on. They must have heard from someone in the crowd that Jesus was passing by. And so they take a chance. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, were they asking for a handout? I don't know. Maybe. Or maybe they had heard these rumors about this guy, Jesus, who went around giving sight to the blind. And they thought, hey, maybe it's our day. Maybe he will listen to us. But they knew the only way they could get his attention was to be loud. And so they shouted. So how would the crowd react to that? I had asked earlier, what do you think would happen if the president would stop and talk to a homeless man and ignore the press and ignore his aides? They probably wouldn't be real happy about it. And the crowd wasn't here either. In verse 31, it says, the crowd rebuked them, told them to be quiet. Now, why would they do that? Well, Jesus had more important things to do. I mean, come on. He's going to Jerusalem. We think he's going to go there and establish the kingdom. He's got an appointment with destiny. He doesn't have time for your little everyday problems. He doesn't have time to deal with a couple of beggars who, they're probably blind because, God's punishing them and, they deserve it for some reason. A bit callous, don't you think? For whatever the reason, they're telling the blind men, you need to be quiet. Now, in their mind, they're probably thinking we're protecting him. We're protecting Jesus. Maybe these blind men were, maybe they were faking it, right? And if Jesus got close, they would jump him and try to steal from him. Who knows? We can come up with all kinds of excuses when we really don't want to be bothered, right? Besides, look at them. They're dirty. They're loud. They're obnoxious. They're kind of embarrassing. Don't they have any sense of propriety? Don't they have any dignity? I imagine that all these things are going through the minds of the people. Oh, you guys need to be quiet. Don't bother him with your little problems. He's got much bigger things to be concerned about. You look how they're dressed. Look how they act. Look how they just cry out for help. Now, we read this and we think, boy, that crowd was sure wrong. I'd never do anything like that. Really? Because I think this still happens today. It actually happens with churches today. It happens when a church spends more time discussing the style of the sanctuary than it does the needs of the hungry. It happens when a church is known more for their stance on an issue than upon its reliance on God. It happens when we lose sight of the fact that our mission is all about people. It's not about buildings, it's not about programs, it's not about budgets. It's about people. It's about people in need. See, it's easy for us to want to get on with the ministry, with what we suppose are the agendas of the kingdom, and forget that God's agenda demands that we serve people in need. Now, James said that religion that is true is this, to look after the fatherless and the widows and those who are in distress. That's what we should be about. We need to exercise sufficient faith in our Lord's authority and concern so that no one else's impatient dismissal of our need will hinder our dependence on God. Let's not forget why we're here. Let's not forget why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. Are we? Well, that's too convicting, so let's move on. Despite the callous rebuke of the crowd, the blind men kept on. It says that they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They were highly motivated. They were persistent. When they were rebuked, they reacted by crying out all the more. And they just kept saying the same words. They kept crying out the same thing. And then it happened. To the amazement of the crowd, and probably even the disciples, maybe the blind men themselves, Jesus stopped the procession. Look at verse 32. Jesus stopped and called to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Everyone thought Jesus was too busy for these blind beggars. Everyone but Jesus. We're told that Jesus had compassion on them. He healed them. In spite of the clamor, and if you really stop and think about it, in spite of all that crowd of people, it was really only the blind people that saw Jesus. Jesus stopped. He welcomed them into his presence. He asked what must have seemed like a ridiculous question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Why would he ask that question? I mean, he knew they were blind, right? I'm sure they all knew they were blind. But don't rush past the last two words of that question. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you. Jesus lived every moment of his life for other people. While the exuberant crowd really only cared only about themselves and what they wanted, while the disciples are wrangling over who's the greatest among them, Jesus turned his attention to the lowliest members of society and said, "What can I do for you?" And he addresses that same question to each of us. What can I do for you? The question might seem strange, even laughable. But notice, even though Jesus knew their need, he knew them better than they knew themselves. He allowed them to voice their need. God knows the pain in people's lives. And whether he gives us the strength to endure the pain or whether he heals us in response to our prayer, it's not because we've mastered the formulas of prayer. Prayer is not a formula. God is not a formula that if we say it just right and do it just right, he's going to come through. It don't work that way. It's because he cares for us intimately. The greatest thing that could have been done for them was that they be given sight, and that's exactly what Jesus did. It says he was moved with compassion. Now, that's something you couldn't charge the disciples of the crowd with. They weren't guilty of being compassionate. They were trying to shut these guys up so that we could move on. But Jesus' heart went out to them. For a moment, he ignored all of the crowds of people, and he concentrated on two insignificant men that were in need. Well, they were insignificant to everybody else, not to him. I think Matthew gives us real insight here into Jesus' inner motive for his service. You know, some people serve because they get paid to do it. Others serve to score points with others or to make themselves look good. Some serve to fulfill a vow or some obligation or requirement. Jesus served because he was moved with compassion. His empathy fueled his desire for service. Now you might be saying, well, that's nice, but what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with sharpening my spiritual skill of empathy? And I think it's a fair question. I believe there's some lessons that we can learn from this event in the life of Jesus. First, as we walk with Jesus along this road that we call life, there are going to be those in our pathway who are in need. They may be yelling for help, or they may suffer in silence, feeling too insignificant or too embarrassed to speak up for themselves, but they're there. They need our attention, and to the degree that we can give it, they need our aid. And they often show up right when we are in the middle of doing something great for God, right? At the most inconvenient possible time, that's when somebody shows up in need. At least that's our perspective on it. So understand that this is going to happen, and there are going to be those we encounter who are in need. They're suffering. Second, there will always be hostility toward those in need from those we would least expect. You know, the people that were telling the blind men to shut up were not Romans. They weren't Gentiles. They were Jews. These are God's people. These are the people that if anybody on earth should have known better. And the same is true today. Sometimes it's Jesus' followers that can be the most judgmental, can be the most callous. People are not interruptions or obstacles in our ministry. They are our ministry. When we see people in need, those are opportunities to minister. That's why we're here. It's about serving others. We're not necessarily called to build and maintain church buildings or programs or budgets. Not that those are bad things. They're needed. They have their place. But that's not the primary goal of ministry. Ministry is about service, and service is about people. Especially the ones Jesus called the least of these, my brothers or sisters. And then third, when we decide to show empathy and meet the needs of those around us, don't be surprised if some of that hostility toward the needy splashes onto you. Don't be surprised if some good church people come up to you and say, "Why are you wasting your time on them? Isn't there better things you could do with your time or your money or your attention or your energies?" You see, showing empathy towards those that other people look down on puts us in their crosshairs. The hostility aimed at them will now be aimed at us. Please don't let that keep you from doing what's right. If they were to take a vote there on the road to Jerusalem, how many of you think Jesus ought to stop and help the blind men? The vote would have probably been everybody in the crowd to one. But the one was Jesus. And thankfully, he didn't take a poll. He did what was right. And then, finally, don't let the busyness of your schedule, the antipathy of those around you, or the messiness of those in need keep you from displaying empathy. Stop. Listen. Learn. Do what you can. And that may not be much. Empathy isn't about fixing problems. Empathy is about relating to people. Empathy is about showing them that you care. I mentioned a quote this morning that I just think is so profound. Empathy is showing others that we care when it feels like God doesn't. How many people do you know? How many people do you encounter that really think God doesn't care? If you can't think of anyone, open your eyes, because they're all around us. There are even people in churches that wonder if God really cares. And we can go and we can quote Bible verses to them till we're blue in the face. They're not going to listen until they know that we care. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And that's the call of empathy. You may not be able to restore sight or heal a physical or mental illness, but you can do something. Taking the time, the energy, the focus, and the compassion to step into another person's shoes means a lot. It could make that person's day. It could change their life. something as simple as stopping, listening, asking questions. You ever want an interesting study? Go through the Gospels and look at the questions that Jesus asked people. Remembering that He is Almighty God, He already knows the answers. But He asked. Ask questions. Give them the benefit of your time and your attention. That might even mean more than solving their problem. That's what we're called to do. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, You lived a life of empathy. Your whole mission was to come and literally walk in our shoes. You became human. You discovered, You learned what it's like to be one of us. And now You can minister to us based on that knowledge. You also gave us essential examples of empathy we can incorporate into our own lives. And I pray that as we go out of this place, as we go out into that cold, dark world where people are hurting, people are wondering if God's even there and if God cares, I pray that they might see the love and the compassion of God in us. Help us to see people not as interruptions, not as disturbances, not as problems, but as our purpose, as the very reason why You left us here. May we be faithful to You in the mission You have given to us. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.